2 hours ago, Allied Air Forces began an attack on military targets in Iraq and Kuwait.
Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
The world will note that the first atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima.
In this present crisis, government is not the solution to our problem. Government is the problem.
This is In the News.
Welcome to In the News on Holy Family Radio, where we give you the news with a Catholic perspective. I'm your host, Eleanor Ross, and joining us again this week is Father Bill Weary. Father, welcome.
Greetings, everybody. Nice to be here.
So happy to have you. Let's start off again, as I usually do, with some Vatican news. In an interview with the Capital, I'm saying capital V, Vatican News, which is the official portal of Vatican information, a Professor Laura Palazzani is supporting the state of Italy in their decision to include a drug which blocks puberty. Professor Palazzani is a correspondent of the Pontifical Academy Pro Vita and bioethicist of several Catholic institutions. She explained that the administration of this drug will concern children who intend to change sex. Father, what in the world is this woman doing on this Pontifical Academy? She's not the first one that I've had read interviews that has said some really bizarre things. How does she get on this academy? And she's also a bioethicist of several Catholic institutions. I just, it kind of blows my mind where we're going here.
It's an outreach to those who are of the world, who have different opinions. It's misguided. I believe there is too much of a quote-unquote openness to those of other opinions on the Vatican boards and committees. Now, there's the Pontifical Life Committee.
Yeah.
Also, is that's a very key board also that has changed its membership and changed its direction in a way that is unsettling to me also. And there seems to be a departure from orthodoxy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in this particular instance, this example of which you speak is very disturbing indeed, because we should have nothing to do with sex change operations.
Right.
And I don't know what she's doing on this committee. I have no clue. And I'm not sure the Vatican's come out with a clarification of this at all.
You know, right before I came over today, Father, I did see another story. And this was about a guy who was suffering with gender dysphoria. And he mm-hmm. was one of the first people to actually earn a non-binary gender. Okay. And he was touted by a lot of LGBT groups and promoted. And well, guess what? He now says, big mistake. I'm a man. This, you know, has caused me many problems. I felt like I was trying to champion a cause that is ending up hurting him. In fact, he's saying that he is suffering terribly from some of the hormone treatments that he received as a young person in this changing, you know, his gender. And so, we're talking about grounding these airplanes, just taking a moment, you know, having a moratorium. And now we've got somebody at the Vatican, or at least on some of these committees that was appointed by the Vatican, saying, yeah, let's move forward with promoting these hormones for children who are confused about their gender. And this guy that I was just talking about said, what these kids need is intense therapy, not hormone treatments, which are,
right,
you know, irreversible in a lot of ways.
We're going way too fast on this stuff. We got to sit down and take a deep breath. We got to pray as well, especially on Vatican committees of all places. I mean, they should be praying about this sort of thing. And when you inject chemicals, this is the way I feel about the artificial birth control pill mm-hmm. as well, which is mild compared to what we're talking about now.
Mm-hmm.
When you inject chemicals into the human body to alter or suppress or violate something that is very natural, which is our sex, our gender, or in the case of the artificial birth control pill, our capability to produce new life, and you're injecting artificial intrusive measures and substances to violate and suppress our natural capabilities created by God, there is going to be a payback on that. And that's what this fellow that you're mentioning is experiencing right now. And it doesn't surprise me at all. It's like taking out the packet of birth control pills and taking out the sheet of counterindications, the little folded sheet, and you unfold it.
It's not little. It's a mile long.
Yeah, I remember Molly Kelly, the famous chassis speaker of days old, years ago, used to do that and take that out and unfold it. And it's just a fine print, both sides, all the counter indications possible, things that could happen to you taking this. Mm-hmm. Well, with this gender dysphoria, same sort of thing, and surgery to alter the way God has created you. I mean, that, you know, just nature, God doesn't have to punish. I mean, our sins a lot of times carry their own punishment.
Mm-hmm.
Sin carries its own punishment within it. And there will, the body will just react against these kind of things.
Right.
Will just revolt.
Yeah.
It can't help it. I mean, it's like the body will say, what are you doing to me? What is going on? I'm confused here. And that will manifest itself in all kinds of symptoms.
What is that scripture says? We are beautifully and wonderfully made. I'm not sure.
Psalm 139.
Mm-hmm.
We are wonderfully and beautifully made. You knit me together in my mother's womb.
Right.
I thank you, Lord, for what you have done to me. It goes like this. How precious to me are your designs, O God. How vast the sum of them. It goes on, you form my inmost being, you knit me in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My very self, you know, my bones are not hidden from you.
Mm-hmm.
When I was being made in secret, fashioned in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me unformed. In your book, all are written down. So it is a wonderful thing, the way we are put together. The human body is amazing, but we are to respect it. And sometimes mm-hmm. respect means leaving it alone.
Yeah.
Hands off. Just let it be.
Yeah.
You know?
Yes, absolutely. Last time we were together, Father, we talked about some of the fallout of the Vatican meeting on sexual abuse and the need for, the bishops and the so on to have a system in place where, you know, any allegations can be handled. And Cardinal O'Malley recently introduced a system for complaints against bishops. Now, he's doing this for Boston bishops right now, but he's saying that it's probably coming, that it's going to be at least national very soon. Interesting that it was Cardinal O'Malley. And let me just say this, because he was supposed to be the one in charge of that whole Vatican sex abuse meeting, and he wasn't even invited. I mean, he wasn't invited to speak. He wasn't invited to put it together at all. That made no sense to me at all. None.
Cardinal Chupich of Chicago played a leading role. I think he took his place.
Yeah, I don't get it. All right,
I don't understand that either.
No. So Cardinal O'Malley says, I've decided to implement Ethics Point, it's called, a confidential, anonymous, and third-party system exclusively for the reporting of misconduct by a cardinal, bishop, or auxiliary bishop of the Archdiocese of Boston. The bishop said he believes the U.S. Bishop Conference will do this on a national level at some point, but he said he wants to do this immediately because the need is there for the Archdiocese of Boston. I think that sounds like a good first step. What do you think?
He has every right to do that. Mm-hmm. Every bishop, of course, has autonomy in these regards, policies and administrative actions in his own diocese. And I think it's very interesting that he took the initiative on this. This is a real leadership example. And I don't know of anybody else who has done this. And he's sort of filling the gap a little bit, at least just for Boston, however,
mm-hmm.
we're filling the gap of that absence of any sort of addressing the recalcitrant bishops or mm-hmm. bishops who have either done abuse or covered up abuse, both on the USCCB level and on the international level out of the Vatican. So O'Malley has stepped in and said, well, this is what I'm going to do for my archdiocese. And let's see what the others do.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the Pope when the USCCB, the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, met recently said they were going to move in that direction and have policies for bishops, and the Pope said no.
Yeah.
Wait until the big conference
right.
in Rome. And there's really that was not addressed at all. So I wonder if this will be, in a good sense, a domino effect through the dioceses of the United States, at least for the big archdioceses that have auxiliary bishops.
There is, there is something in place also in Baltimore, in the Archdiocese of Baltimore, for reporting. Mm-hmm. This is specifically, too, Father, about cardinals, bishops, and auxiliary bishops, which this is not like the Dallas Charter, which addressed the abuse of minors. This is mm-hmm. talking about not only the abuse by maybe a bishop, but also potentially the covering up of. Is that?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, and I think next meeting, I guess it would be, I don't know when the next meeting of the USCCB is.
It's every fall, isn't it? Do they meet?
I think it will. Yes,
okay.
It will be. Maybe November.
Uh-huh.
That they should take this up again,
mm-hmm.
What they were asked to table by the Vatican last time. Just take it up again and follow O'Malley's lead and take the initiative and come up with a nationwide policy. I think that would be a good thing to do.
And not just that, because, you know, I've been reading a lot of statements by a lot of different bishops around. You know, the other issue that was not really addressed at the Vatican summit was the issue of the abuse of vulnerable adults.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that means, that could mean seminarians, and that, again, that was like a huge percent of what the problem has been
sure.
in the last several years.
It means parishioners and seminarians and any adult.
Older, yeah.
That'd be back to minors, perhaps, unless it's 18 or older. But in any case, anybody who's under the pastoral care of a priest
mm-hmm.
Is, in except, quote-unquote, vulnerable.
Yeah.
And it's to be treated, of course, with great respect and in a chaste manner. And so that the policies have to be, for violations of that policies, have to be in place.
Yeah. And it's just a shame because it needs to happen, and it's causing, until all those things are in place, there's division. You know, you've got somebody's thought about doing it this way, somebody else has thought this way. So it needs to, we need to have a system, huh?
It's been catch as catch can. It needs to be consistent, as you said, and it needs to be applied. You know, it's got to be very few exceptions and no tolerance, zero tolerance for sexual sins
right.
against anybody.
Father, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, we're going to talk more about what's in the news. So stay tuned.
Holy Family Radio would like you to know we very much appreciate you listening. We're here for you all day, every day. Listen online at 720WHYF.com and sunrise to sunset at 720 on your AM radio dial. Don't be a stranger. We'd like to know your thoughts and how we're doing. You can reach out to us by email. Our address is contact@720WHYF.com. That's contact@720WHYF.com.
We're back with part two of In the News with Father Bill Weary. Father, you know, some of these topics we talk about, like they start out in Europe and then you hear about it in Canada and then the next thing you know, it's coming here. So here we are. Well, recently the Maryland House of Delegates approved legalizing medically assisted suicide. Maryland, right next door. This isn't Oregon, California. This is Maryland. And this followed an intense and emotional debate that brought some lawmakers to tears. But the Maryland House of Delegates approved a bill that would allow terminally ill adults to obtain prescription drugs they could take to end their lives. It would allow a doctor to prescribe a drug to a patient that patient could take to end their life. They have to be 18 years old. You must have a terminal illness with a prognosis of less than 6 months to live, and you've got to request a prescription on three occasions, including once in private and once in writing. Provisions
wow.
meant to prevent patients from being coerced. Now, how long do you think it's going to take until they drop the provisions of asking three times? It's got to be a terminal illness. You have to have less than 6 months, because they're already doing it in Europe for kids and for people who have suicidal thoughts.
Just a matter of time before the lobbyists who are agitating for these sorts of things are going to want a lifting of of all those conditions and qualifications, and it's going to be a blank check, and it's going to be wide open, just like you say, in Europe. It's happening that way. And we've just got to get back to the sense that life is sacred.
Yeah.
And it belongs to God. We've talked about on this show, you know, playing God or with genetic manipulations and all that. And here we are again. Trying to reach the heaven. It's a variation, and I've said it before, I'll say it again, the Tower of Babel, trying to be like God.
Mm-hmm. We don't do it real well.
No, God does it the best.
We keep trying, but we don't do it real well. Father, can we spend some time talking about Lent? And I have to believe I'm not the only one who starts out with, you know, my list of I'm going to do this or not do this, and now here we are. Not that long into Lent, just a few weeks, and I'm thinking, boy, not so great, you know? So I was looking at something, and I thought, well, okay, how about this idea? Four ways to gain a plenary indulgence during Lent. You can get it every day, all right? Now, let me just say my very brief knowledge about this is that this is a plenary indulgence removes all the temporal punishment due to sin, all your purgatory time, right?
All temporal punishment due to sin already forgiven.
Already forgiven, okay.
In confession.
For yourself and for those in purgatory.
Yes.
Right?
Yes, that's correct.
Okay, so this is a spiritual work of mercy. And, you know, let me just say, I want to ask you to comment on these four different ways of gaining this indulgence. And the first one they talk about is the good old Stations of the Cross.
Absolutely.
Now, doesn't that seem like a practice that has gone by the wayside? I don't know how it is at your church, but I'll tell you what, if I see 10 people at stations sometimes.
Yeah, we have them, but people don't show up.
Yeah.
Unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. Friday nights. Not, yeah.
Yes.
Okay, but how long does it take to pray the Stations of the Cross?
Yeah, it's like half an hour.
At the most. That's right. If you give a little homily.
Yeah.
But you can also do this by yourself in a church, I believe.
That's correct.
But it's nice to do that on a Friday.
Now, let me add here the conditions for a plenary indulgence.
All right. Am I saying that wrong? Plenary? I thought it was plenary. Is it plenary?
Plenary. Okay. I think it's pronounced either way.
All right.
It's permissible. Number one is that these can be done a week before or a week after. Number one is confession. Number two is communion.
Mm-hmm.
Number three is carrying out the work prescribed, whether it's Stations of the Cross or whatever else would be delineated. We're going to go through some of them in a couple of minutes. And number four is detach. This is kind of tricky. Detachment from all sin, mortal and venial.
Okay.
I'm not sure what that means. You know, just say a prayer. Say, God, I hereby declare myself detached from all sin. I declare myself, I want nothing to do with sin. You can try that and see if that passes muster with God. God makes the final decision,
right,
of whether or not, you know, the person receives the plenary indulgence. But those are the conditions.
Let me ask you about that. Let me ask you about that last condition. I would say, you know what? Some of us have sin habits that we've been fighting for a long, long time. And let's just say that one of my bad habits or sins is saying unkind things about others. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Let's just say that. All right.
Right.
Now I can pray for the grace to stop doing that. And if I'm not planning on doing it again, I think that would qualify as detachment, as opposed to having an extramarital affair and I'm going to meet my boyfriend next Tuesday after confession on Saturday. You know what I mean?
That's right.
That's more presumption, isn't it?
That's presumption.
Okay.
Yes. But I also think about addictions, you know, people who are in addictions. How does it apply to them? But I think it would be a similar application.
Mm-hmm.
That if you say a prayer, say, I hereby renounce this addiction that
right.
I'm struggling with.
Yeah.
And I think that counts as detachment from sin. They may fall back into it the next day.
Right.
But I think that particular prayer that was said before God would
is efficacious and okay.
Yes.
Okay. So back to now. All right. We know the conditions. Do I want to give you the second work?
Sure, go ahead.
The second prescribed work for gaining an indulgence is the rosary. Devoutly recite the Marian rosary in a church or oratory or in a family a religious community or an association of the faithful and in general when several of the faithful gather for some honest purpose. So the rosary does not have to be said in church, right?
That's correct. Point
just to devoutly recite the rosary, even though my mind wanders way, way too much, but to try. I have an easier time, to be honest, when I do pray the rosary in church.
With people, yes.
Yeah.
I do it also with a group. Much more easy to.
Right.
Easier.
But if you want to pray it every day and you don't have a group, pray it every day. But the conditions for the indulgence are the same.
Exactly.
All right. The third work, Eucharistic adoration. Visit the Blessed Sacrament for adoration lasting at least a half an hour. Now, Father, does that mean the Eucharist must be in the monstrance?
No, I don't get that. I don't see that at all. It doesn't say that.
Okay.
It could be in the monstrance or in the tabernacle. Either one is okay.
And you're going to be in a church for either one of those,
well,
right?
Sure, you're absolutely.
Right.
Absolutely.
And so,
I'm just going to read this. This is a repetition, redundant. I'm reading it from the Enchiridion of Indulgences. To acquire a plenary or plenary indulgence, it is necessary to perform the work to which the indulgence is attached and to fulfill the following three conditions: sacramental confession, Eucharistic communion. Oh, and prayer for the intention of the sovereign pontiff.
That's right. That means an Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be?
And a Glory Be. That'll be fine. Or you can do it, it says you can do it in your own words. It is further required that all attachment to sin, even venial sin, be absent.
Okay.
If the latter disposition is in any way less than perfect, or if the three prescribed conditions are not fulfilled, the indulgence will be partial only. Hey, but that's not such a bad deal, you know?
Right.
Partial indulgence.
Partial time off a hard time. I think that's...
Yeah.
I'll take it.
Yeah. I will, too. Absolutely. And just to reiterate, this does refer to remission of all temporal punishment due to forgiven sin. We believe that even after sin is forgiven, some people have a double take on this, even after sin is forgiven, there may be punishment due. And people will say, well, what kind of forgiveness is that?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what I say, a couple of things, there are consequences to sin that you might have to go through. Somebody commits a crime, they go to confession, they repent, and they're good with God again, but they still have to do jail time.
Right.
So that's an example. Now, plenary indulgence obviously is not going to stop your jail time. You still got to do that in this world.
Mm-hmm.
We are referring to purgatorial, largely to purgatorial punishment. Also, it's a purgatory also is a healing thing, that after sin is committed, there is damage done.
Right.
To us, to our soul, and to the community, to the faith community. Even the most private sin resonates out into the community in an unfavorable way. And so there is reparation due. That's another word that is used. Repairing the damage within ourselves. Okay, plenary indulgence is a reprieve, a full reprieve on the otherworldly consequences of our sins.
You know, Father, I'm thinking about a situation. Let's just take this one: pornography. An individual is addicted to pornography. That person might say, "What do you mean that's residual sin? I do this privately at 2 o'clock in the morning by myself. Nobody's even around." Well, that will adversely affect, let's say, you're married, your spouse. It will change the way you see your spouse. It will change the way you view your sexual relationship.
Yes.
It will change, if it changes your relationship with your spouse, it will change your relationship with your kids. So this idea of, cleaning up the mess, there's damage, and even if we don't perceive all of it, it's there.
And the person doesn't realize the damage done to himself or herself. It could be, it's increasing among females, they say, pornography viewing, but it's still predominantly a male phenomenon. Nevertheless, the individual, the practitioner, doesn't see the selfishness is being induced in him. So there's damage done there that he doesn't even realize, that, and it reverberates out into those areas that you just talked about, relationship with the wife and the kids. And that's going to, that's going to be addressed.
You know what, Father, you're going to believe this, but I was recently visiting some family, and I was in a parking lot of like a grocery store, and there was a truck that pulled up next to me, and I just happened to look over at the bumper sticker, and it said, masturbation is not a crime. And I thought,
oh,
heavens.
Oh, my word.
Isn't that, I thought to myself, well, to who? Because to God it is. And
well, you know, a lot of people think that. And it's good we're talking about this because I'm about ready to go into this Sunday chastity talks to the St. Jude.
You're going to have to bring
confirmation.
Yeah, let's talk about that next time. But go ahead because we're almost
confirmation
over.
Confirmation class.
Uh-huh.
And all that. But a lot regarding masturbation, a lot of people don't see anything. Most of the world seems nothing wrong with that. The psychotherapeutic world industry sees nothing really wrong with it, and the Catholic Church teaches that it's a grave matter. Every act of masturbation is grave matter, and because it induces it's a violation of the meaning, the significance of the sex act, which is supposed to be for you know, interacting with the spouse,
right?
For loving the spouse and bringing forth children.
I hate to close it off, but Father, we're out of time.
Okay.
We'll have to bring up, next time we get together, we're going to have to talk about that talk and maybe some feedback that you get from that. But we invite all of our listeners to join us every Thursday at noon on AM 720, Holy Family Radio. By the way, that last fourth indulgence is for hearing scripture, reading sacred scripture.
Yes.
Okay, amen. So join us at 720whyf.com for In the News. God bless.